All right, we got a few of them. Okay, so you all paid my, that was my, that's my paycheck for the day. Okay, so anyway, even though this was aimed at deacons, I revised it a little bit. Hopefully it'll be something that everybody can help understand, because what this is all about is to try to help us get ready for the Year of Mercy, which is gonna begin in a very few short weeks. I want to start off with a little story. I'm sure that many of you all go to YouTube every so often, and so I was on YouTube not too long ago, and here was the scene. It was a nun in a full habit. You could only see this much of her face. She was on a bicycle and she was pedaling as fast as she could, and she was probably somewhere in Europe, because it looked like these little cobblestone streets, very narrow old buildings, and she's kind of weaving in and out through all of these streets, and she's pedaling as fast as she can go. So you knew she was trying to get somewhere pretty quick, so where it was the convent. So you see her finally arrive at the convent, and she throws her bicycle down at the front door and runs inside the convent. And this is a very traditional convent, and all the nuns are at dinner. And sister is late for dinner. So you have this long, long, long table, all the nuns, full habit, sitting at dinner, in silence. They eat dinner in silence. Nobody talks. Mother Superior's at the end of the table, kind of scowling a little bit because one of the nuns is late. So sister starts sitting down quickly and begins to have her dinner. She realizes that she needs some salt on her food, but the salt is on the other side of the table and you can't talk. So what does sister do? She pulls out her iPhone and texts the nun on that side. Please pass the salt. So the sister on the other side, of course, had her, and I'm getting a call right now, might be from sister. Sister on the other side had her call, her phone on vibrate, so it wouldn't make any noise, and realizes when the text that sister needs the salt, so passes it. So sister starts sprinkling it. That's not the salt, it's the pepper. So the two little containers are exactly alike. Sister pulls out her iPhone again, texts the nun on that side. That's not the salt, that's the pepper. Please pass the salt. Sister on the other side pulls out her text phone, realizes she made a mistake, passes the salt. By that time, the first sister had put too much pepper on her food. She sneezes very loud. All the nuns pull out their iPhones and they all text her, God bless you. That is a moment of solidarity. Solidarity, which is one of the teachings of the Catholic Church, one of our Catholic social teachings. And that's what I want to kind of frame this whole Year of Mercy around, because that's really where the Pope wants to take us. He really wants us to move forward with the whole idea of mercy and have it part of us. I want you to take one moment right now and take, and if you're taking notes, just write down a definition of mercy without using the word forgiveness. Without using the word forgiveness, right now think of a definition of mercy, but don't use the word forgiveness or forgive. Okay, let me just hear a couple of them. You're gonna have to talk real loud because we're in a big arena here, so let's just hear a few words that you have. Just raise your hand, and when I acknowledge you, just say the word nice and loud. Solidarity is one. Good, he already learned the story. All right, yes.
Courteous.
Okay. Compassion.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Somebody else had a hand over here. Compassion.
Love without return.
Love without return.
Total
acceptance. Okay, those are really good ways to start. Very, very good ways to start. Compassion, of course, is part of it. Unconditional love is part of it. So what I'm gonna try to do is see if we can go through some of what Pope Francis is all about, what he's been talking about, and maybe the scripture to give us a little bit of a better feel for this whole idea of mercy. And then how do we do something about mercy? What are we gonna do about mercy in our parishes this coming year? So basically, this is the text that the Pope wants us to consider as the thematic text for the year of mercy. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. So the whole idea is that we're going to take mercy this coming year, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to practice it the way God practices it. Okay, so that's what the Pope wants us to do. He says, look at your Heavenly Father. The way your Heavenly Father practices mercy, that's what we are going to try to do in this year of mercy. Now, we know that God practices mercy in a pretty broad way, and so it's going to be up to us to be looking at how can we do the same thing. So what Pope Francis is doing with the Year of Mercy is he's harking back to the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council. And Pope Francis has said many times that we have not fully implemented, we have not fully lived the Second Vatican Council yet, that the Church still has a lot more work to do to implement all the blessings and all of the fruits of what happened 50 years ago. We're still trying to do that, and it's not over with yet, and so we have much more to do. So this is the 50th anniversary of the closing of the Vatican Council, and what the Pope was saying was, when Pope John the 23rd, that's his picture there up on the left, Pope John the 23rd, now Saint John the 23rd, he was canonized the same day that John Paul II was canonized. When St. John the 23rd opened Vatican II, a lot of the bishops and the cardinals and the bureaucracy at the Vatican thought, well, we're going to probably do the same thing we've been doing recently and for quite a long time. That is, we're going to be looking at all the errors of the world, all the bad things going on, and we're going to condemn everything and say, you would all be okay. All you have to do is just become a good Catholic and everybody will be happy. And then we'll close down this council real quick and we'll all go home. Well, that wasn't what happened. Because what happened was, at the opening of Vatican II, this is the quote that Pope John the 23rd said. You know, he said, it's time to use the medicine of mercy rather than severity. And what is Pope Francis been doing since he became Pope? He's been also saying, it's mercy first, it's loving kindness first, it's reaching out to those who are poor, those who are hurting, those who are wounded. It's opening the doors first, and then we're not eliminating doctrine, we're not changing doctrine. That comes when we get them in the door, when we begin to do the mercy, when we begin to do the healing, when we begin to do the welcome. Then we start talking about the other things down the road. So it's not that condemning thing, you know, you're all wrong, and if you just did things this way, you know, we'd be okay. It's that whole thing of opening up. That's why he uses that term about the Church being a field hospital in time of war. You know, in a field hospital, somebody comes, they're bleeding all over, you don't say, I think we better check his cholesterol. You don't do that. You deal with the wounds. And then later on, we'll go get to all the rest of the stuff that we need to check on. But the wounds are what's first. And once you get them in the door and begin to heal the wounds, then we can begin to deal with the rest of it. And so that's what he is saying. So basically, he wants us, the Pope Francis wants us to be a church of mercy everywhere. So it's the 50th anniversary since the close of Vatican II. If you want to read how the Pope thinks about this whole thing, his what they call the bull of indiction. It's not a bull that, you know, is out in the Texas prairies. It's a bull meaning a document. It's called Misericordia Vultus. And those two words mean the face of mercy. The face of mercy. That's the document. You can find it on the Vatican website if you want to. It's written in the Pope Francis language, which is very straightforward, wonderful, lots of images. And so every time you're going to see a number with a hashtag in front of it, that I'm referring to this particular document. Okay, so I would recommend if you get a chance, take your time with the document. It's beautiful, a beautiful document on this year of mercy. So it's beginning December the 8th. Which is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which is right around the beginning of our liturgical year. Liturgical year, of course, begins with the first Sunday of Advent, and it will end on November 20th of next year, the Feast of Christ the King, which is the end of the liturgical year. So it's one full liturgical year, and the pinnacle of it, the high point of it, will be the season of Lent. Season of Lent, of course, is the time where we do the penitential practices, where we, you know, look for mercy, where we try to do things for others that maybe would show the mercy. So there'll be a special emphasis during Lent. Every so many years, usually 25 or 50, there's been a jubilee in the church since around the year 1300. So we have about 700 years of doing what they call jubilee years. Jubilee year is a special year, either on the 25th or the 50th. But this is not the 25th year. This is not 2025. This is not 2050. This is 2015-16. So there's been extraordinary jubilee years. So for example, last year, in the 1900s, I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank here. In the last century, in the 1900s, we had 1933 and 1983 were jubilee years. Why were they jubilee years? Can anybody guess? The 1900th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yay! Okay. The year 33, more or less, is the year that has been assigned. We don't know for sure that it was the year 33, but that's about a good enough time as any to give for the year that Jesus went through his passion, death, and resurrection. So it was the 1900th anniversary and the 1950th anniversary that last century were the times that they did extraordinary. So this will be an extraordinary year, and it's built around the year of mercy, about mercy. So what's this whole idea of jubilee years? Well, let's look back into the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, on the left there, you see the Sabbath day. The seventh day is the day to rest. We know from Genesis, in the book of Genesis, during creation, God creates the world in 6 days, and then God saw that it was good, and God rested from God's work on the seventh day. That's how we get the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, is the Jewish day, which is Saturday, and our day, of course, is the day of the Lord, which is Sunday. But the idea is you are supposed to rest. You're supposed to not do anything that's considered work. But in the Exodus account of the Sabbath day, there was also this whole idea that it's not just you that rest, but it's the people that work for you that rest. Okay? So you're not just taking the day off and then all the workers gotta, you know, serve you and gotta do all their work. They deserve a day off too. And so the lowest of the low, the poor, the ones who are the servants, and the alien, who is considered kind of the outcast, you know, the one that's passing through. Sometimes that is true today, as we see through all the refugees and all those, and all the people who are fleeing wars and poverty throughout the world. So the whole idea is that you're not resting unless they rest. All of us rest. All of us rest. And that's what the day of Sabbath was all about. So it was that keen sensitivity to the poor as well on the day of the rest. And then you had the sabbatical year, which was the seventh year. So you have the seventh day, and then you have the seventh year. In the sabbatical year, the tradition was the land. The land is gonna rest. Creation is gonna rest. So now with Pope Francis's ecology encyclical, you know, he's pretty much just telling us, hey, give it a rest, you know, give creation a rest. We're just destroying it, we're just ruining it, we're exploiting it. So the sabbatical year, the seventh year, the land would rest. So you're not supposed to plant on your land. But, as you well know, when you're harvesting something, seeds are gonna fall into the ground. And they're gonna come up whether you plant them or not, because they fell down during the harvest. So that seventh year, whatever comes up, it's not yours. It belongs to the poor. It belongs to the poor. So that the poor may eat on that seventh year. The poor have free rein to go into any field and get whatever is growing. You left it alone. You didn't till it because you're giving the land a rest. But things are still going to be coming up. And that's for the poor. So as you can see, both in the Sabbath day and in the sabbatical year, there was this consciousness of the poor, that the poor are included in this rest, and that the poor must be those that we have a special care for during this time. So basically, if you take the Sabbath, which is 7 days, the sabbatical, which is 7 years, and you multiply the seven by the seven, you get 49, and round it off to 50, and that's how we come up with the Jubilee year. So basically, that was the whole idea. You know, why not? So in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, this was always a special year of forgiveness. It was, they were supposed to open up the jails and let the prisoners go free. They were supposed to make things right. If you had a problem with somebody, you were supposed to be reconciled. If you had a debt or if somebody owed you, you were supposed to forgive the debt. I don't know how many of you remember the Jubilee year 2000 when Pope John Paul II was encouraging the debtor countries, that is, those that owed to the first, generally the developed countries, you know, give loans to the poor countries so that they can make roads and bridges and airports and schools and hospitals and things like that, because they don't have the resources often. But then the richer countries say, okay, you owe us that debt. And often, even just to meet the interest of the debt, many of the poor countries can't even meet the interest of the debt, and it causes them to go further and further and further into debt. So the Pope was saying, look, in the year 2000, you rich countries, come on, give a break. That's the tradition here. We give a break, we forgive debt. So some of that happened, not enough, but at least the Pope was encouraging them to follow this tradition, that debts are to be forgiven, and then, of course, the land to be followed. And it's kind of like, you know, today we say, hit the restart button. That's what the whole idea of the Jubilee year was. Hit the restart button, and everything is back to zero again, back to square one. So it's kind of a great idea if you really think about it. Basically, what the Pope is saying, so let's take this mercy idea, and this will, the theme will be mercy in terms of the mission of the church, that the church is missionary from its very nature. We cannot be the Roman Catholic Church without being missionaries. And I'm not talking just about, you know, the priests or the nuns or the brothers that go to Africa and Asia and Latin America. Those are missionaries, but you are too. All of us are missionaries. You are missionaries where you are. Even if you never leave your neighborhood, even if your entire relationship to the church is around your parish, you are still a missionary, meaning that the way you live your faith and the way you live mercy is going to be the proclamation of the gospel. So living your mercy this coming year is the way you will proclaim the gospel, and that is the church in mission to the world, especially to those that are not the regular church-going Catholics. So the people that you hopefully will visit that are sick, or maybe imprisoned, or maybe the poor, or maybe people who are refugees or immigrants or whatever we can do, that outpouring of mercy on your part is the missionary work of the church. So there'll be three general ways that we'll be living mercy. One is sacramental, and of course, that generally would be the sacrament of confession, penance, reconciliation. And the second would be extra sacramental, which would be what we're just talking about, where you might go and you know, help in a food pantry or a soup kitchen, or you might visit the sick, or you might take communion to somebody who's homebound or something like that. So that will be an extra sacramental way of living mercy. And then the idea of pilgrimage. We're going to talk about pilgrimage a little bit. Pilgrimage has always been a part of the Jubilee tradition. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's very interesting that this particular Pope loves to take a noun and make it a verb, just to make a point. So as you well know, his native language is Espanol, is Spanish. He comes from Argentina. And so he, you know, I don't know how many of you all kind of follow, but you know, here in Texas, you know, we're close to the border. And so a lot of people speak English and a lot of people speak Spanish and a lot of people speak both of them. And sometimes a lot of people like to mix them. So for example, take an English word and make it sound Spanish. I am going to parquear the car. I am going to watch out television. Okay? So you take an English word, you make it look Spanish. That's what we call Tex-Mex. Some people call it Spanglish. We do that, and you know, you understood what I just said. You didn't have to need a translator. You understood that. That's a form of communication. So what the Pope loves to do is he loves to take a noun and make it into a verb. To let us know, you have to put this into action. So misericordia in Spanish is mercy. And if you make it misericordiando, then you say, God is mercy in me. Now, that, we don't talk that way, right? The Pope does. And that's what's called a Bergoglismo. Because his name is Bergoglio, right? And so he made this stuff up, not me. And so we call it a Bergoglismo whenever you take a noun that you would like to make into an action word and say, God is mercy in me. So he likes, there's another word he uses, primero in Spanish is first, and he likes to use it in such a way as to make it a verb. God firsted me. God firsted me. What does that mean? God beats you to it every time. He beats you to it. He beats you to love. He beats you to mercy. He beats you to compassion. He beats you to kindness. God always beats you, so he firsts you all the time. You see, so he loves to do that to make the point that it's not just a noun. Mercy is not a noun. Mercy is an action. Mercy is you, mercy in somebody. So get to work, you know, get going. That's what this is all about. So take 30 seconds right now. How do you personally show mercy in your life? And how do others show you mercy? Just take 30 seconds and think about one or two instances in your life. Okay, anybody, I'm gonna cut down a little bit so I can hear you all a little bit better. Anybody wanna give me a couple of examples, one example in your life? Yes. Running errands for the kids. Oh, for your grown kids. Oh, so grandma's running errands for the grown kids. Okay, that's part of mercy, all right. Yeah, yeah, that's for sure. Yes. Just to be kind. Okay, that'll qualify. Yes, way in the back.
When people are in need, reaching out to them.
When people are in need, reaching out to them. How have you felt mercy? In confession. Yeah, that's one way, yes. That's a sacramental form. Anybody else? Unexpected love. Okay, and that's really at the heart of what mercy is all about. That the definition of mercy really is, that's what it's about. It's unexpected. Mercy in Scripture, this is what I'm going to talk about. That's a great way to lead to, well, let's talk about where do we find the word mercy, where do we find the concept of mercy in Scripture? That's where we're coming from. So, it's in Hebrew Scriptures, the word chesed, and I pronounce it that way, Hebrew, is an unmerited love. In other words, it's given, not that it's deserved, it's given freely, especially that it's not deserved, and it's usually given from someone who is in a superior position to someone in an inferior position. So, for example, God loves us, God shows us mercy, God is superior, God doesn't have to, God does that. We don't deserve it, God does it. That's what mercy is all about. So it's not that you're going to do this a tit for tat. Well, I'll do this, but because I know that they're going to do something for me. That's not mercy. That's not mercy. That's, you know, making a deal, maybe. You know, if you want to make a trade, I'll trade you my good deed today, but you better give me one tomorrow, you know. Well, then that's not really mercy. So mercy is this whole graciousness, this whole favor that's unmerited, that I offer to another person or another person offers to me. So for example, this is from Isaiah, this particular quote, often we read it on Ash Wednesday, where God tells the prophet, using the words of God, say, okay, so you're going to go into this whole time of penance and fasting. Okay, you want to know what kind of fasting I want? This is the kind of fasting I want. You know, if you don't want to eat too much, that's fine. But show me this, and then I will understand that you really mean to be repentant. That is, setting free the oppressed, sharing bread with the hungry, clothing the naked. Now you're showing me what fasting is all about. So once again, God is telling us it's an action. It's imitating me. It's imitating me is what we're trying to do. And so in the Hebrew scriptures, from the very beginning, God proposes a covenant to the people, the covenant of Israel, very important theme throughout all of Old Testament, that Israel has a covenant. I am your God, you are my people. That's the relationship. How will you show me that you love me? By loving each other and by loving all of creation. So that was the deal. The covenant was Israel will show God that Israel loves God as Israel loves each other, as the people interact with each other and love and support each other, and as they interact with their environment, with creation. So all of creation was involved in the covenant. And it also depended on the whole idea that God is always just, and God always acts justly, and God always especially looks for the cries of the poor. God always hears the cry of the poor, the cry of those in misery. As you can see, misericordia in Spanish comes from cordia, would be corazón. Okay, so that's the heart. Miseria is misery. So it is the heart responding to the person in pain. The heart responds to the person who is in misery. That's where the whole misericordia comes from in Spanish and in Latin. So here you have the quote where God identifies himself to Moses. Remember that story in scripture where God said, okay, Moses, you stand over here and I'm going to pass in front of you and you're going to be able to see me, but you can't see my face. You can only see me from the back. So you see Moses looking down as he's been told to do. Don't look at me, just look down. And then when I pass, you can look at my back. And then as God passes in front of Moses, this is the self-identification that God talks about himself. So God talks about, I am the Lord, a God. First word to describe himself, merciful. First word to describe himself as merciful as he passes in front of Moses. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So this is the way God wants to self-identify and to all of us. The term that I gave you for mercy occurs almost 300 times in the Old Testament. Now, anytime there is a word that is over and over and over again in the scriptures, you got to pay attention to that word. And you have to understand that concept. Because apparently, with the repetition, we're being told something. So if the word mercy appears almost 300 times in the Old Testament, well, this is what God is all about. God is about mercy. And so we need to be able to understand that. And in the Psalms, a big hunk of it is in the Psalms, 129 times. But then you have two other words, compassion and pity, which also come out. Compassion is more, again, it's, Spanish helps us understand, compasión. So it's con, with, passion. I am with someone in their suffering. The passion of someone. I am with them. I'm accompanying them in their suffering. So it's a little different from the misericordia, from the mercy, but it is very similar. And then, of course, pity. But not pity in, oh, you poor little thing, and then walk away. No, that's not the kind of pity. Because often in the New Testament, Jesus looks at the person with pity. And that pity of Jesus is that loving glance, now I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to heal this person. I'm going to respond to this person, etc. That kind of idea. When I work for Catholic Relief Services, as was introduced, I don't know how many of you know Catholic Relief Services. There are two major agencies of the U.S. bishops. They are the official agencies that work for the poor. One is Catholic Charities, and you have a very strong Catholic Charities organization here in the Diocese of Dallas. Catholic Charities works for the poor and for many other causes here in the domestic area. That's not Catholic Relief. Catholic Relief is the other agency of the bishops. We work internationally. So we don't work here. We work in the rest of the world. We're in 93 of the poorest countries of the world, basically doing the work of the church and the work of mercy in your name and in my name, representing the Catholics of the United States and the bishops of the United States. So I am working for them part-time, and I work in San Antonio part-time and for my diocese. And so what my role is mostly working with clergy in the United States to help them understand what do we do it, why is it in the tradition of the church, and what can a parish do, what can people who are ministers do to support this and to promote it throughout the United States so that we all understand why we do these things and what it's all about. So I was in Ghana, West Africa a few years ago, and this was a little village way in a remote area of the bush. And you can see me there in the white shirt. We were there to celebrate the fact that Catholic Relief Services, in your name and my name, had helped these people in this very remote village of 400 people. These are the poorest people on earth. These people have an average income of $1.25 a day. These people do not eat every day. They might eat every second day. This is the reality for many of them and their children, So they are what they call subsistence farmers, which mean a subsistence farmer is a person who basically will eat what they plant, and that's about it. They won't have much left over to sell and make any more money. That's about it. If they have a good year, they eat. If they have a bad year, they don't eat as much. And this is the reality for almost 1 billion people on this planet. It's hard for us to remember,